Years ago, when I lived in Hawaii, people were constantly offering me food that I had never tasted before. Fruit from the island's trees, papaya, mango, guava, lychee, starfruit, breadfruit. Fish, such as tilapia from the local streams and shores. Ferns, gathered in the forest and then boiled. A type of melon squash grown in their own gardens. Traditional Filipino food like pancit and lumpia and cascarón. Noodles of various sizes and shapes and colors and textures. Usually, if the item was freshly harvested, my benefactors would have to tell me what it was, how to slice it or prepare it, what parts to eat and what not to eat. If a favorite dish was being presented already cooked, my friends would describe what was in it. Many times, I walked through a potluck line with someone whispering in my ear to clue me in on the ingredients of each pot or pan or casserole dish. The informant might give me a little bit of an inkling what to expect. This is spicy, this is bitter, this is rich, this is mild, this is cool and sweet. But the only way to really find out what the food tasted like was to try it. By tasting things, I learned what to avoid, or perhaps accept only in small amounts, and what to accept gladly in great plenty. Children go through a similar process. They find out what tastes good to them by putting it in their mouths. To have someone guiding them so that they make some good choices, maybe an older, wiser, trustworthy person, a parent, an older sibling, a trustworthy older sibling, to make sure they sample only those things that are going to be beneficial and healthy for them, perhaps leaving the rocks and the dirt for some other use or occasion. Experience proves an excellent teacher. Taste seems to be one of those things that isn't really conveyed very well by words. To say that something tastes good or tastes bad, to say that it is salty or sour, doesn't have nearly the impact as actually holding that yummy treat or that vile concoction on your tongue. Faith may be another thing that is grasped more successfully through personal experience than by having someone else describe it to you. People can say a lot about Jesus or about God, but meeting Jesus or sensing the nearness of God is the thing that actually helps the words to make sense. In fact, so analogous are the experiences of tasting food and knowing God, that we actually have a ritual in the Christian church in which we eat bread as a way of taking in God's profound love and hope and direction for us. It happens that someone has written a song about that process, that comparison of Holy Communion, of tasting and knowing. And the words are, taste and see the goodness of the Lord, encouraging us to taste and see for ourselves how good and wonderful God is. Ron's going to help us now to learn that chorus.
Taste and see.
Together.
Scripture reading today is from a letter written by a man named Paul to a group of people in a place called Philippi. In the letter, Paul is reminding his friends of the contrast between his former life and his life now that he is a follower of Jesus. In his former life, Paul was highly respected. He was from the right family. He had the right upbringing. His behavior conformed to the right standards. He was fierce and unswerving in his commitment to what he understood to be the right way to live and believe. He had attained a position of great power and authority. In his new life, as a follower of Jesus, Paul had no official position and no status. He had shocked and alienated all the people he used to know when he abandoned the effort to repress the followers of Jesus and instead became one of them. Meanwhile, it was hard to earn the trust of his new friends because in the past he had been such a terrible enemy to them. We might, in these circumstances, expect Paul to be feeling a little bit sorry for himself or to have some regrets about everything that he had given up. But here is what he writes. This is Philippians chapter 3. If anyone else has reason to be confident in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, a member of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Yet, whatever gains I had, these I have come to regard as loss because of Christ. More than that, I regard everything as loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I regard them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but one that comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. What is so good about Jesus that Paul would have no other goal than knowing him and feel that nothing in his former life had any significance whatsoever compared to the surpassing value of knowing Christ? Jesus is Paul's great treasure, his only treasure. Why? I'm not sure that words can fully justify it. It may be that the only way to really understand is to taste and see.
I will bless the Lord at all times. To praise shall always be on my heart. My soul shall glory in the Lord. For God has been so good to me.
In the year 1569, in the country of Holland, a man named Dirk Williams was in trouble for his beliefs. He had been sentenced to death for his beliefs, in fact, but somehow he had managed to escape his captors. The beliefs in question had to do with Jesus, who taught his followers, "Love your enemies, bless and do not curse them," and reminded his followers, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Willems had escaped and was literally running for his life to get away from a bounty hunter who was after him, right on his heels. It was wintertime in Holland, and Willems ran across a frozen lake. He had almost reached the other side when he heard a crack and then a splash. His pursuer had fallen through the ice. In the dark wilderness, in the cold of winter, falling through the ice into freezing water with no one to see or know or come to your rescue would surely mean death. We might have expected Willems to be happy now that his easy getaway was assured. But Willems remembered the teachings of Jesus, and he stopped running. He turned around and went back out across the ice. When he neared the hole, he lay down and inched forward and then reached out his hands to draw his enemy carefully out of the water. He helped the man back to shore. The bounty hunter, having been rescued now by the object of his pursuit, would have preferred to let Willems go. However, he knew that questions would be asked, and so he felt he had no choice except to bind Willems up and bring him back to the authorities. The story does not conclude with our idea of a happy ending. Willems was burned at the stake. What is it about Jesus that a man would give up his life to save the life of another? Not even a friend, but an enemy. Perhaps only someone who has receive the gift of life-saving sacrifice that Jesus offers can fully comprehend.
Glorify the Lord with me. Together let us all praise God's name. I called and the answered me. From all my troubles I was set free.
Many years ago in Coleman, Alabama, the grandson of a woman named Gladys was arrested for drunk driving. Being a teenager, he was put into a youth prison camp. Grandma Gladys and one of her friends, Sarah, went to visit. As Gladys later explained to her bishop, the two ladies were appalled by the conditions. "Those young men were packed in there like animals," they exclaimed. Gladys and her friend Sarah were not content to just visit the grandson and leave it at that. They visited with many of the other prisoners as well. They discovered that only 10% of the group knew how to read. No wonder these kids are in jail, they thought. And so they started a reading class. Sarah, it turns out, was a retired school teacher. Reading classes led eventually to evening Bible study, which became so popular that it had to be offered three nights a week. two other members of Sarah and Gladys Church, members who were too frail to leave home very often but were still able to bake cookies, kept themselves busy all week long, week after week, so that there would always be a fresh batch to take to the jail. Some of the young men admitted that this plate of fresh baked cookies was the first gift they had ever received. Gladys and Sarah are not naive about the problems these young men are facing. They have recruited two nurses who visit the prison regularly and provide not just education, but treatment for sexually transmitted diseases. Are you beginning to really want to know how it is that Jesus can bring together ordinary grandmothers and angry young men, and in the midst of that combination, give rise to hope and healing? If your heart feels ready and your mind is open to discovery, I invite you to taste and see, to enter into a relationship with Jesus, and to find out for yourself why Gladys and Sarah would give up an easy and tranquil retirement to organize and serve in a prison ministry.
Worship the Lord, all you people. You want for nothing if you ask. Taste and see that the Lord is good. In God put all of your trust. Taste and see. Taste and see the goodness of the Lord. Oh, taste and see. Taste and see the goodness of the Lord, of the Lord.
Dear God, the people who know you seem to have a great secret, a secret that brings them joy and peace and purpose. They have something that puts their lives into perspective, something that causes them to act with amazing love. And therefore, though they probably never intended it, to do great things. And when they talk about this secret, which they seem to do quite freely, they use the name Jesus. Dear God, we don't just want to watch. We want to experience. We don't just want to hear. We want to know with our own hearts and minds and souls. And so we reach out to you today. We open ourselves to you. We ask that the taste of bread and the flavor of grape juice on our tongues be the beginning or the deepening of our relationship to you. We want to taste the goodness, the love, the mercy, and the grace of Christ in our own lives. And so when we come forward in just a few minutes, O God, to receive what you have for us, let this be a sign that we are asking for the gift of faith. We realize that faith may make demands on us, Lord, that it might even change our lives. But based on the witness of people who have loved you in the past and love you even today, we have decided to trust. To trust that your intention is for our good. To trust that your intention is for the world's great good. We mark our journey toward you and with you using the words that Jesus taught his followers to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. On the night